to look forward to, amen? So, we're thankful that we don't have to be focused on this world. We have to live in it while the world leaves us here, but we don't have to be focused on it. So that's great. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother Lance.
Father, we thank you for a chance to come together and hear about your Son. I know as saints do, that the one thing that cheers our hearts and gives us more joy than anything that we hear about how much God loves us and the Son died for us. And Lord, if you would come before this service, I would be a humble, comfortable Jesus. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's turn to number 81.
Those in Bibles God is using to reach
men and women, boys and girls with the gospel of Christ, so that's good. And don't forget, of course, our special love offering for him personally, too. So we always like to be a blessing to our guest preachers who come to be with us. Don't forget the breakfast on September 8th. That's Saturday. Brother Hitchens will be with us both with music and a little challenge. And then Brother Charlie Jones from over at First Baptist, he and his wife will be over as well to help with the music. And hopefully Jason will be able to get here from his work and time to be able to participate as well. And bring some good food, as we always do. The church provides everything else, okay? We're not going to take the time to go over it like we did in Sunday school. Romans chapter 10, verse 11 is the memory verse that we're working on starting this week. All right? Okay. Gentlemen.
Farther along.
Instead of singing another song, I think we're going to ask these guys to sing that again. It's a tremendous blessing. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you very much. All right. Number 93 in our 101 book. The reason why we come to church is to worship the Lord. Amen. And to learn from His Word.
Let's stand if you're able to. Number 93, brother.
bunch of songs last night around a piano, and we said, we're going to have to get all these songs in two Sundays before they go back. And so this is my grandpa. I've been singing with him ever since I could sing. And so we're going to sing two here for you now.
I've enjoyed every minute of it, too. I really do.
That I might see. it right with God. That's the thing that counts today. Is it black with sin? Is it
in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Excuse me. Jonah, chapter 4. The three previous times that I've been here, we've looked at the first three chapters of the book of Jonah. And to Today I would like to finish the book up. It's a bit of a review. Jonah, spoken of in chapter 1 of being the son of Amittai, he's also referenced in 2 Kings. Jonah's a real person. It's a real story that actually did happen. It's not an allegory. It's not a fable like some have said. You know the story how God told him to Nineveh, you need to go. And Jonah had other intentions, so he decided he was going to go to Tarshish. God sent a storm. You know the rest of the story in regards to how he ended up in the belly of the whale. And after 3 days and three nights, God told the fish to vomit him up. Chapter 3, he ends up going to Nineveh and preaches. There are many things you can learn from Jonah. Jonah's attitude throughout the book is not a good one. And you'll see that very clearly here in chapter 4. I've read through the book of Jonah many, many times, listened through the book of Jonah many, many times as well. And at first I thought maybe I was being hard on him. But when you look at the book in its entirety, I think you'll see the same things that I did. What I want to do is I want to read through chapter 4. And then we'll go back verse through verse. It's not a long chapter, but follow along with me if you would. Jonah chapter 4, beginning verse number 1. The Bible says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Jonah has quickly become my favorite book of the Bible. It's not even a close race at this point. It's 4 chapters. It's only 48 verses long, and you can read through it fairly quickly. I would suggest in your time that you would read through the book of Jonah 3 times straight through. If you're an average reader, you can read through it in about 10 to 15 minutes. If you have any kind of audio recording, usually having someone read it to you can be done in about 10 to 12. The book of Jonah, if you read through its entirety in the first time, just soak in the story. The second time that you would read through the book of Jonah, I would recommend that you look for 6 things that God provides, supplies, or prepares for Jonah. We're going to see some of them here in chapter number 4. You look at chapter 1, you'll find God prepared a storm. God prepared a great fish. Chapter 2, you'll find that God told the fish to vomit Jonah up on the dry land. We're going to see some things here in chapter 4 that God prepared or supplied. Just to give you a hint, only one of them makes Jonah happy. We have the temptation when things come into our lives, if they make us happy, if it makes us glad, then it must be a blessing from God. If it's something that's inconvenient or we don't like it, well, it must be from the devil. That's not always the case. When you look at the book of Jonah, that'll be remarkably clear. The third time you read through the book of Jonah, I would highly recommend that you look for a word that occurs 8 times. It's the word but. You'll find that 4 times things are going one way, but Jonah decides he wants something different. For example, in chapter 1, verse 2, God tells him to go to Nineveh. Verse 3 starts off with, but Jonah. He didn't want to go. Ironically, verse number 4 starts off with, but God. So Jonah had his will and his way, but God decided he was going to do things his way. When the storm comes later on in the chapter, you'll find that, but Jonah was asleep in the sides of the ship. So you find that word but is very interesting. It occurs 8 times in the book. I'd recommend that you look at those. But I want to deal specifically with chapter 4. Look at verse number 1 with me again, if you would. The Bible says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. What is being referenced? Well, if you look back at chapter 3 and verse number 10, you'll see that God saw their works, and he changed his mind about the judgment he was going to send on the city of Nineveh. Massive city. The Bible refers to it as a great city. It's huge. The population statistics are far and wide on what people think the city of Nineveh had. However, we can tell you that there were at least 120,000 people in it, as you can see in the end of chapter 4. But regardless, it is a large city. God has done a mighty work. He has seen this entire city turn from their evil and their violent ways, and they've turned to God, and God says, I'm not going to judge you like I was before. Chapter 4, but Jonah. Jonah was displeased, and he was very angry. In my short time in the ministry, I have found it interesting what gets people's emotions up, whether it be good or bad. What does it take to make you happy? What does it take to make you angry? I worked in a home for juvenile delinquents, and we had one particular resident. He was an unusual person, unusual more than most. The word stupid triggered him. If he heard the word stupid anywhere around him, he would go off and lose his mind and become very, very violent. You could look at a chair that had just lost its wheel and say, that's stupid. And he would assume you were talking about him. You could talk about cheesecake or anything of that nature and say, it's stupid. And he thought you were talking about him. It's interesting what gets people's emotions up, whether it's good or bad. Jonah became very angry, not over something that was wrong, but over an entire city repenting. Well, look at verse number 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I know that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah hated the people of Nineveh so much that he knew there was a possibility that they would repent. And if they repented, God would turn from the judgment he had planned for them. Think about that for just a moment. Think about how much you'd have to hate someone that you would do anything, risking your life, risking your funds, to make sure that they did not hear the gospel, or that there's a way of escape. Jonah says, God, I told you, didn't I say that if you actually let them repent, that you would repent? Look at the accusations that Jonah throws at God, all right? Think about this for just a minute. Look at the end of the verse. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a, number one, thou art a gracious God. He's accusing God of being gracious, as if that's a bad thing. Look at the second thing. Not only are you a gracious God, you're merciful. Now, that's a terrible thing. Look at the third thing. Slow to anger. Well, he sure was, wasn't he? And of great kindness. Now, Jonah is accusing the Lord of being these things before the people of Nineveh. But think back a couple of chapters. When it comes to Jonah, wasn't God a gracious God? Didn't he benefit from God being gracious to him? What about being merciful? Didn't he benefit from God being merciful to him? What about being slow to anger? God certainly could have made things worse for Jonah. Being in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights is no picnic, but it could have been a lot longer than that, couldn't it, Ev? But the very things that God is being accused of by Jonah are the exact same things that Jonah benefited from. He's talking to the Lord with an accusation. Now, look at verse number 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. The conclusion that he comes to is, God, I'd rather not live anymore. Now, there are times in our lives when we probably come to this conclusion. How many times have you talked to an older saint or someone who seems to be at the end of their road and they don't feel that they are useful anymore? They feel that their time on earth is spent. And they will say, God, why don't you just take me on home to heaven? There's nothing more that I can do to serve you here. Fortunately, that's not a decision that's up to us. God is the giver of life and he's the taker of life. Life is a gift from God, and it's something that shouldn't be spent foolishly, and it's not something that we should take. That's much as clear scripturally speaking. But I want you to think about Jonah. When did he decide he didn't want to live anymore? Go back to the beginning of the book. When God told him to Nineveh, he had no thoughts of dying then. In the middle of the storm, he wasn't thinking about losing his life then. He was asleep. He was fast asleep. When he was thrown into the water, he didn't ask for God to kill him then. When he was in the belly of the whale, he did not ask for God to take him then. When he had to be vomited onto the dry land and walk at least 200 miles across the desert to get to Nineveh, he did not ask God to take him then. It was only after the city of Nineveh repents and God turns from the judgment he had on these people that Jonah says, you know what? I've had a good run. Could you take my life from me? There's an interesting duo that are magicians. They're world known. They're called Penn and Teller. Penn Jillette is one of them. They're avowed atheists, very strong atheists. They perform out in Las Vegas and are well known in the realm of being magicians. But they are so clear on being atheists that they say that they know for a fact that there is no God, which of course they don't know that, but they think they do. Well, some years ago, Penn Jillette, one of the two magicians, posted a video on YouTube, and I honestly forget how I came across it. I think it was sent to me by a man from the Midwest, but I'm not for sure. And it's called A Gift of a Bible. And Penn Jillette put this video on YouTube. It's several minutes long. If you get a chance, I would suggest that you look it up. Someone had been to one of their shows, and after the show, waited patiently while the magicians were talking to the fans, and handed him a Gideon Bible, and was very gracious, very kind in the way he did it, and that made an impact. Now remember, Penn and Teller are avowed atheists, very strong in their stance against God. When he made this video, he made a statement that rang true to me, and I've typed it up, and I want to read it to you. But he's talking about how he does not respect anyone who won't proselytize. In other words, he doesn't respect anyone who won't try to reach others to bring them to their mode of thought or their faith or their belief. He said this, if you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them because it could make things socially awkward. How much do you have to hate someone to not proselytize? That's Jonah. Jonah hated the people of Nineveh so much that he did not want to go reach them, even though God had told him. And when there was repentance, when there was progress, when a whole city turned to God, that's when he decided he wanted to die. Well, look at verse number 4 with me, if you would. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? You can almost hear the fatherly tone in the Lord's words. Doest thou well to be angry? Now, as parents, We have the ability to ask questions in a way where there's only one right answer. If I were to say, "Did you think that was really a good idea?" The child should say, "No." But if they're honest, they might say, "Yes." The Lord asked Jonah a question. "Doest thou well to be angry?" Step back a second, Jonah. Do you really think it's a wise idea to be angry and mad at me? Jonah's response is really telling. Look at verse number 5. "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city." God asks a question in verse number 4. What is the polite thing to do when somebody asks you a question? You just did it. You answer, right? If you look at the end of verse number 4, God asks a question. Look at the beginning of verse number 5. Jonah doesn't answer it. Jonah ignores God. Now, there are some people in life I don't mind ignoring. There may be some people in your life that if you come across their path, you don't mind ignoring or hope they don't notice you. But God certainly should not be one of those. Jonah ignores God. Secondly, he goes outside and sits on the east side of the city, builds him a booth. Look at the end of the verse, till he might see what would become of the city. Now, we've already established in chapter 3 that Nineveh repented. And we saw that God repented or turned from the evil that he was going to do. He's not going to judge them anymore. I have thought many times, why in the world is Jonah going to the outside of the city? Why doesn't he just leave? They've already repented. First of all, he's not going to stick around. He's not going to rejoice in fellowship with those who have repented. You would think if you had a city of 120,000 at least turned towards God that you might want to be there. There have been times that I've been traveling and I've heard of revival meetings going on somewhere, and I'll hear good reports of what's going on, good, solid reports, and I will go out of my way to get to that revival because I want to be around that. I want to be near that. Jonah says, "No, I can't be around. I've got to leave. I can't stand this place anymore." So he sits outside of the city and he's waiting to see what will happen to it. I think that Jonah's holding out hope that judgment will come anyway. Because there's nothing in the attitude of Jonah the whole way along that tells me he has changed his mind. He's sitting back and enjoying the repentance of a city like Nineveh. He's sitting and waiting. I think he's hoping that Nineveh is going to get their just due. And so he decides he's going to sit and wait. Well, look at verse number 6. "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd." A pastor friend of mine in Georgia, I don't know if I ever told you this or not, in the hills of Georgia preached a message, "Glad for a gourd when you're mad at the Lord." Pretty clever. And so I'm not stealing that title, Sam. Don't use that. All right? But that's exactly what Jonah is. He's glad for the gourd, but right now he's mad at the Lord. Now, a minute ago I said, you know what's interesting is what brings emotions? You know, what made him exceedingly angry? What made him exceedingly distressed and upset? The repentance of Nineveh. What makes him happy? A gourd. What a selfish, skin-deep person is Jonah. I think God had this inspired in Scripture to be a cautionary tale, a warning to us, that we might learn from the sin of Jonah. He's exceedingly glad. He's very happy that God sent a plan. Pretty selfish, isn't it? Well, that's not where it ends. Look at verse number 7. But, there's that three-letter word. "But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered." Remember how we were talking to Joseph about how he was messing with those brothers? It's as if God says, "Here's a gourd, enjoy it." And guess what? The next day, it's gone. God's going to teach Jonah a lesson. Like I said earlier, sometimes when things cross our paths, we're so tempted to blame it on anyone else but ourselves. And if it's something we don't like, well, it certainly couldn't have come from the Lord. If you read through the book of Jonah, you'll see that's not the case. Referencing back to that home I used to work at, There was a boy who liked to punch things. When he would get mad, he liked to hit walls. Now, that was not uncommon. Oftentimes, boys would get mad and hit the walls. This kid was unusual in the fact that every time he did it, every single time, he hit a stud. Now, if you've ever worked with framing walls, you would realize that mathematically, that's hard to do. But he had such good luck. Every time he would hit a wall, he hit the stud. And one time, he hit it hard enough, he broke his wrist. And so he got it put in a cast and so on. And I think he had 6 weeks in the cast. And one night when he was in the cast, he got mad, but he was outside of the gym. And the closest thing he could see to hit was the handicap parking sign. And I saw him wind up, and I thought, I'm just going to step back and let this happen. What he didn't know was when they put that in, they put it way down in the ground and secured it heavily with concrete. And so he nails that sign with his fist, turns, looks at me, says, ow, that hurt. I said, I'll call the nurse. You broke your wrist again. Good job. He never learned. Jonah doesn't learn. He's doing the same thing over and over again, and God allowed him to have a gourd. Now he's taking it away. Well, reminds me of Job chapter 1, verse number 21. Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The blessings that God allows to come into our lives, I'm talking about real blessings, we should be thankful for them, but we should also realize that they are from the Lord, and He can take them from us at any point. He's the one that has allowed us to have them. Well, look at verse number 8. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah's on what we call an emotional roller coaster. He was ready to die. He was ready to give it up one day. The Lord allows him to have a gourd and some shade. He's exceedingly glad. God takes it away, prepares what the Bible calls a vehement east wind. Now, I'm pretty sure your weather patterns are very similar to ours. Most of your storms come in from the Midwest, don't they? When we get a storm, it comes across the Midwest, comes across from Ohio, and so on. So we can tell when it's coming, when it gets across the mountains. In the Middle East, especially in Israel, in that section of the Middle East, it's somewhat similar. When the rains come, they come off the Mediterranean Sea. They come in from the west. And when the wind is coming from the west, everyone knows that means rain. When Rachel and I were in Israel in April, one morning, it was a Tuesday morning, our tour guide said, well, the wind is coming from the west. We're going to have rain today, and it should be. And he looked at the clouds and said, it should be here in about an hour and a half. Sure enough, within a few minutes of what he said, the rain was there. But the winds that come in from the east come off the desert, and they're hot and they're dry. God prepared a vehement east wind just for Jonah. And it was so hot, it was so rough, that the Bible says that he fainted and wished in himself to die. He hadn't learned from the merciful God's gift of a gourd. Well, what do we see in verse number 9? And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Does that question sound familiar that God asked? Yeah, God asked it just the other day. Doest thou well to be angry? You would have thought that Jonah would have learned by now. God says, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? This time, unlike verse number 4 and 5, we find that Jonah actually responds. He says, I do well to be angry even unto death. It's almost as if Jonah is challenging God. Yes, I do well to be angry even if you kill me. Hint, hint. But Jonah doesn't get off quite that well. He doesn't get off quite that easily. Sometimes God allows us to live with the mistakes of our past, with the results of our sin. Sure enough, it's exactly what's going to happen here. He says, I do well to be angry, even unto death. From the beginning to the end, Jonah is pouting. Some could call him the pouting prophet. You can call him whatever you like. But God has recorded this for us to learn from so that we don't make the same mistakes. Look at verses 10 and 11 together. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? One of the only books of the Bible, I think it's the only one, I might be wrong, there may be another one, that ends in a question. You can look that up on your own. It doesn't make that big of a difference to me. But God leaves a hanging question at the end of the book of Jonah. As far as I can tell, scripturally speaking, we do not hear from Jonah again. I don't think, it is my opinion, I don't think that God gave Jonah the pleasure of passing away right then. I suspect that he let Jonah live in misery for a time after. But God asks a rhetorical question. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city? What a selfish motive and a selfish spirit to have that he did not want those people to be reached. I will tell you that there are people today that still have that same selfish spirit. I remember a year ago when we were in Georgia, we were looking at starting that flea market project in Georgia at the Pendergrass Flea Market that I was talking about with Mrs. Koval earlier. And I was preaching at a church shortly after we went to go look at it, the flea market. I was preaching at a church and was telling them how we want to have this booth where anyone who's coming through the flea market can be offered a tract. And a man came up to me afterwards and he said this, and I'll never forget it. He looked at me and said, but there are a lot of Hispanics there. I said, I know. That's exactly why we're going. And he looked at me like, how in the world could you think like that? And I looked at him like, how in the world could you think like that? And we've not been best of friends ever since. But the spirit of him was, if there are Hispanics there, I don't want to reach them. And my spirit was, there are lots of people there. We need to reach them. We need to take great care that whatever prejudices or biases we might have in our hearts, whether we know they're there or not, do not interfere with our ability to serve the Lord. Nineveh was a mighty city of the Assyrians. They had not treated the Jewish people well at all. Historically, that's not hard to prove. But what matters is that they have souls and need to be reached. We need to make sure that our attitude and our spirit is one of humility and one that will do whatever the Lord tells us to do. So, thus ends the book of Jonah. You're welcome to study it on your own as you wish. Brother Ralph asked me to give a little bit of update on the ministry before we close. As you know, he was talking about the tract ministry. That has gone remarkably well. My goal last year had been to print 200,000 tracts. We did not make it. I think we made it to 169. As of this minute, we're at 205,000 for 2018. So God has really blessed in that capability. The booth at the Pendergrass Flea Market, has seen over 150,000 tracts handed out since Stephen and I went down Labor Day weekend. So please continue to pray. Hold that up in prayer. There are many thousands of souls that go through that place every weekend. We're seeing between 3,000 and 4,000 tracts on average handed out. Please pray for volunteers there as well. And also, there are two churches in Greenville, South Carolina, that will be working on setting up a booth at what's called the White Horse Flea Market, not far from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville. So we're excited to be working with them as well. A couple of prayer requests for you, if I may. You remember when I was here, I think it was maybe the December. It was December. We had an opportunity to send tracts to Mexico, and we had someone anonymously volunteer to match gifts up to $5,000 for tracts sent to Mexico. We sent 130,000 in January, and the missionary is sending another tract container in October and has asked us to be able to supply funds for tracts. We're praying for $15,000 for tracts to send 250,000. Now, we currently have just under $9,000. So please be in prayer, if you would, for the last 6,000. The reason there is a sense of urgency is Mexico has just elected a president who does not like our country whatsoever, does not like our president, does not like us. And there's a real feeling that the ability to transfer things back and forth across the border easily may be coming to a quick halt. I've talked to many missionaries that remember trying to get Bibles, New Testaments, and tracts across the border in spare tires. You deflate the tire, slide things in, you know, inflate it enough to be able to get it past border security. Can you imagine how many spare tires you'd have to do to get 250,000 tracts across? That could be very expensive and very time-consuming. So please pray that we can take advantage of the open door as long as we have it. And then lastly, please be in prayer for our tract depots, our distribution points. We now have a second one in El Paso, and I'm praying that we'll get a depot just inside the New Mexico border. Rachel and I are supposed to go out there in October and to meet with a pastor who may be willing to do it. That would be three right there along the border with El Paso and Juarez, New Mexico. And we're trying to move them along the border area for all the missionaries and pastors that go back and forth. The second depot in El Paso is already doing remarkably well. I got a message when I was in the Midwest that a man had shown up at the church and was wanting tracts to go on a missions trip into Mexico. And so the pastor sent all the Spanish ones he had left, which was about 1,500. And so this week I sent him 2,600 more, and I got notice last night that they were delivered. So please be in prayer. That's the whole purpose. It's a whole lot easier and cheaper and safer to send tracts to Texas that will go through the USPS, and then we'll find that they're there at a church. And these pastors and missionaries go back and forth across the border fairly easily, and they can carry things across without any difficulty for now. So we know when God opens a door that no man can shut it. But we don't know how long that door is going to be open. So please pray that we can take advantage of the opportunities that God has allowed us to have. In regards to the back table, all the tracts are there free for the taking. There are some books and DVDs. If there's one in particular, or several in particular that you like, and you can't afford the books or DVD, feel free and take whatever you can profitably use. God will make up the difference. Those prices on the books are just suggested. So take what you can use, and God will make up the difference. Ralph, we'll go ahead and turn service over to you. Thank you.
Thank you so much for being able to be here. We know, Lord, we're here because you saved us. You opened our eyes to the truth one day and showed us what we needed to do. Changed our hearts, Father. Changed our desires. Changed our brothers. You really made a difference in our life. And I know all of us are very, very thankful for that. Give us safety now as we would travel. Bring us back at the next appointed time and help us throughout the days ahead that we would be able to be that witness for you, that you would open the doors ahead of us, put the words in our hearts and our minds to say that we could be used of thee to bring others to our Savior. Thank you for the good day, for the messages we've heard, for the music. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.